Welcome to the Destiny Youth Podcast. Destiny Youth is the youth ministry of Destiny Church based in Glasgow. Thanks for listening.
With this series of the names of God, we're going to begin with the first names, the first major names mentioned in the Bible, which is Elohim, which we heard in the song, and Yahweh. So we're going to begin reading in Exodus 3. Then Moses said to God, "Behold, when I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers, ancestors, has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "You shall say this to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" I came to tell you that Yahweh is and always will be. His character, his name, everything about him will never change. He always will be. So pray with me really quick. Holy Spirit, we ask for open minds to receive the truth from your word. We ask for open hearts to receive what you would have us feel for you. We ask for your eyes to see the people around us in the way that you see them. We say, "Speak, Lord, your servants are listening." We give the rest of this time to you, Holy Spirit. May it be your words, not mine. We ask for new revelation of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So beginning with ancient Hebrew, we have to look at the word El, E-L, which means God. Simply means God. That's why whenever you look at the angels, you've got Michael, Raphael, Gabriel, all of them end with El. Their names mean an aspect of God. So Michael means who is like God. Raphael means God is a healer. And then Gabriel is God is my strength. They're all related back to God's name through El, which is where we get Elohim. So this is a Hebrew word that is first used in Genesis. The very first usage of it is written by Moses in Genesis, where it says, "In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth." But Elohim is a name and it's a title. Elohim is both singular and plural. God, the creator, as a name, the creator God, but then as a title, as the plural version, it means spiritual beings. Exodus 20, verse 3. In English, "You shall have no other gods before me." But when we look at that verse in Hebrew, "You shall have no Elohim before me. You shall have no little g gods before me." Then we see this in the New Testament. The word Elohim, plural, in the New Testament is a Greek word called daimon. Anyone want to guess where we get the English word demon from? So daimon in Greek means little g god, demigod, or another spiritual being. So God is saying, "You will have no other spiritual beings, little g gods, above me." So the name Elohim means God who created all things. So Christians have this idea that there is only one God. Yes, there is. We agree on that, yes? There's only one big G true God. That is Elohim, that is the creator. But there are other little g gods that can compete for your attention. And I don't mean like social media. I mean actual legitimate spirits who will compete for your attention. Is, of course, the fallen angels, the spirits that went with Satan and Satan himself. So yes, there is only one true God. That is Elohim. That is the creator God. But Even if you're an atheist who believes in nothing, you're gonna worship something. That's the way it works. You will worship something no matter what you believe. The thing is, God is the only one who will lead you to life. All these other little g gods will lead you to death, both physically and spiritually. But God is superior to all of these other spiritual beings. When you look at the Greeks, other mythologies, Norse mythology, Indian mythology, there's all of these gods of things, right? So just going on, everyone has seen Marvel. What is Thor the god of? Thunder. A thing, a sound that someone heard and went, ooh, that sounds powerful. And then some spirit came in and was like, oh, that's me. You worship me. I made that sound. It's literally that. Dionysus, Zeus, Ra, god of the sun in Egypt mythology. There's all of these little g gods that are competing for your attention and for your worship. This is what makes the plagues of Egypt so cool. Because every single plague that God did to Egypt, we don't realize this reading it in our language, reading it with our context and in our culture. But when we read that through the culture of an Egyptian living back then, what God did was he literally killed each one of the Egyptian gods with each plague. There was a god that was over fertility, that was over frogs. God causes a plague of frogs. He literally just he takes the Egyptian gods and he's like, oh, you think Ra controls the sun? Darkness. The Nile. You think this god controls the Nile? Blood. He just wrecks the entire pantheon of the Egyptian gods. There is a god out there that is competing for your attention, but they hide very well. If you want more proof, Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4. But even if our gospel is in some sense hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only to those who are perishing. Among them, listen, the god of this world, little g, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving to prevent them from seeing the illuminating light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So what did he just call Satan? Do you think that's true? This is Paul writing, and he says that the little g, god of this world, is Satan. So whenever Satan offered the world to Jesus, when he tempted Jesus and he said, bow down and worship me, I'll give you the world, I'll give you these kingdoms, was that actually Satan's to give? It's not a trick question. Was it his to give? Who gave him the right to own the earth? First John 5, 19 through 21. We know for a fact that we are of God, and the whole world around us lies in the power of the evil one opposing God and his precepts. And we have seen and known by personal experience that the Son of God has actually come to this world and has given us understanding and insight so that we may progressively and personally know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, believers, dear ones, guard yourselves from idols, false teachings, moral compromises, and anything that would take God's place in your heart. Idols, little g gods. the God of money, the God of entertainment, the God of wine, the God of war. There are all these different little g gods that are spirits connected to these things, competing for your attention, competing for your worship. Have you ever stopped and thought how absolutely ridiculous it is that people can go to a Taylor Swift concert? I know I pick on Taylor Swift all the time. It's because, yeah, we all should pick on Taylor Swift, to be honest. But someone can go to a Taylor Swift concert and lose their ever-loving mind, being like 200 feet away, seeing a woman on stage, and then just have a complete meltdown over a person. Have you ever just thought, what are you doing? Turn the auto tune off and let's actually see what's going on. Let's actually see what's happening. And then yes, they'll pay £1,000 for a ticket. Absolutely nonsense. But what would you call that other than worship? Someone will lose their mind. Talk about Taylor Swift all day. It's worship. So with that being said, let's jump back into the Old Testament. There's another name really quickly I want to hit on that Abraham called God in the original Hebrew, which is El Elyon. Abraham adds on Elyon, which means most high. So he says, God, most high, the highest name. This is why the Bible all the time says that that God is the most high. There's no one like God. He is holy. He is set apart because he is. He is above every other name, every other thing that there is. Everything else out there is a counterfeit. So back into Exodus, Exodus 3, 2 through 5. This is when we have the flaming bush. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was on fire, yet it was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn away from the flock and see this great sight, why this bush is not burning up. When the Lord saw that he had turned away from the flock to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. Then God said, do not come near. Take your sandals off of your feet out of respect, because the place on which you are standing is holy ground. So here we see the first attribute of God. God is holy. He is set apart. He is sacred. He is unlike anyone and anything else. Take the sandals from your feet. This is a holy place. Take them off out of respect. Modern terms, think of it this way. How many of you know Gordon Ramsay? Not personally, just know of him. So Gordon Ramsay, there's a dress code to get into his Michelin star restaurant. If you try to go into his restaurant wearing a tank top and flip-flops, you're not getting in, out of respect for what this man does. You can take it a step further. Imagine coming in flip-flops and a tank top, dirty, from, I don't know, the gym, you're all sweaty. And then you had to fix your car, you're covered in oil. And then you walk into his kitchen. Is he gonna be happy to see you in his kitchen dressed like that, dirty, nasty? He's gonna use some choice words. And we all know the choice words that Gordon Ramsay loves to use. There has to be the respect because his kitchen is set apart from your kitchen at home. This isn't just every other kitchen. Does that make sense? So he says, remove the sandals from your feet. Exodus 3, 7 through 12. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. Pay attention. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good land, a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a rich land where you can just go get milk and honey, prosperous, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. This was the land that was originally promised to Abraham. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel have come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. So here we see God knows the Israelites are suffering in slavery. So people will read this, and then they'll say, wait a minute, why didn't God just go in and save them in the first place? Why didn't he just go, that's bad, done? But it's because the second attribute of God is relational. God cares more about your character, more about your relationship with him, than he cares about granting your wishes. He's not a genie. He's a father. He cares more about the way you are growing, the person you are becoming, and your relationship with him. Religious people treat him like a genie. I've been good enough, God. I've followed the rules, so can I have some money? It's not the way it works. Also, he chooses to use people to accomplish tasks. This is why he's going to Moses. He chooses to use Moses. Verse 10, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and you shall have this sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So in 3:12, God says to Moses, I will be with you. Next is when we get one of the most important names of God. As we read at the beginning, Moses says, who am I telling them is sending me? What am I supposed to say? Jerry? What's your name? I can't just go and be like, hey, there's this God, he wants to deliver you from this place. Come with me. So again, Exodus 3:13-15, then Moses said to God, behold, when I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your father's ancestors has sent me to you, and they say, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he says, you shall say this to the Israelites, I am has sent you. Then God also said to Moses, this is what you shall say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial, my name to all generations. We get hardly any context from the English. God's name is I Am. Hello, Sam, I Am. What does that mean? The name that's actually used, God first says the name Ehye, which means I am and will be. Ehye. So God is saying more than just a name. He is saying, I am God and always will be God. I am and will be. God is also saying something about his character. The third attribute is God is and always will be. He says, I am and will continue to be what I am and will forever be. So all of his attributes, merciful, he's always been merciful, always will be merciful, loving, everything, just, wise, he has been, is, and will be. It doesn't matter how we feel about him. It doesn't matter whether an atheist chooses to believe in him or not. He is. He has been. This is where it's important for us to understand because we as humans are not this way. You could say, oh, Pastor Matt is so, he's so kind. Not every day. Pastor Matt is so wise. Not every day. Pastor Matt is so patient. Maybe one day a week. You can say an attribute of any person, they are not going to be that thing consistently. None of us are, because we all change. We all have mood swings. God is the only one who consistently is good. But then God says to Moses the name Yahweh, which in ancient Hebrew means he is and will be. Because think about it, if Moses comes up, it's like, hey, who sent you? I am and always will be. So you sent yourself. So then God gives him the name Yahweh. He is and always will be has sent me. So from Yahweh, we establish the character, the aspects, and the position of God. Number one, he's holy. He's set apart. There's no one like him. He's the creator of all things, holds all authority. Number two, he's relational. He loves his creation. He loves his people. All of this was created originally for you. He created the earth with intent to give it to his sons and daughters. We're the ones who messed up. We're the ones who handed it over. He has always been consistent. He will always be king. And like I said, even if someone says, well, he's not my king, too bad he is. Whether you say he is or not. Sort of like in America when people are like, when they don't like a certain president on both sides, Democrat and Republican, they'll be like, he's not my president. It's like, no, he is. The president of the United States. You're an American, are you not? Well, then he's your president. You can disagree all day long, but he is your president. It doesn't change anything. I didn't vote for him. Doesn't matter. That's your president. God is king, always has been, always will be. And Satan with the earth, he's a usurper. That's all that he is. So looking at all of these things with the name Yahweh, I want you to think about this. No one is consistent in anything. Only God is. Some of you have pictured, and I was this way. You have pictured God, Yahweh, through the lens of your own father. And this, it's not your fault. Churches have done this where it's like, God's your father. Mine beats me. God must be mad. You see him through that same lens. God's your father. Mine left. God must have left. He must not care. God's your father. My dad is horrible. My dad is an evil person. My dad is literally one of the worst people. We had to run from my dad. Is God that bad? Whatever it is, you see him through that lens. But he is consistently always good. That's where your thinking has to change. The last point is this before we go into this moment of worship. Who and what have you put above God? Now with the revelation and the understanding of there are spirits competing for your attention. What are you going to do with that information? Are you still going to choose to look at things you know you shouldn't be looking at? When you give in to that, you are worshiping that spirit. When you lie, you are worshiping that spirit. I know this is none of you. When you hate, you are worshiping that spirit. You cannot serve two gods at once. And there's a difference between having a struggle, we're always going to have a struggle, and a difference between choosing. I am okay with consistently living in this sin. I am okay with consistently choosing to give in to my flesh in this area because I love it too much. You have to choose. I am going to serve Yahweh, the Most High God. And again, a struggle is a struggle. How do you make sure that you are not serving another God and make sure that you are serving Yahweh? By getting into his presence on a daily basis and saying, God, did I do something that didn't honor you today? And you'll know it. The Holy Spirit will point it out. Was there something I did that dishonored you? How can I honor you more? How can I please you? As my Father, as my God, how can I please you? The thing is, I've told you guys this before. There's nothing you can do to make him love you any more than he already does. He has already loved you so much. It's you choosing to love him back and have him be number one and not just an accessory to your life.